Good evening. Praise the Lord to be together again tonight. Let's sing that song. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. Well, my heavenly home is bright and fair. Oh, I feel like traveling on. Say that. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Oh, come and quench this thirsting of my soul.
Like the woman at the well, I was seen.
blessed be the name. Oh, blessed be the name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name. Oh, blessed be the name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'll magnify the name. I'll magnify the name. I'll magnify the name of the Lord. Oh, magnify the name. Magnify the name. I'll magnify the name of the Lord. And Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name. Oh, Jesus is the name of the Lord. Oh, Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name. Oh, Jesus is the name of the Lord. There's healing. There's healing in the name. Healing in the name. There's healing in the name of the Lord. Oh, there's healing in the name. There's healing in the name. Oh, healing in the name of the Lord. Oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus is the name. I've made up my mind. I am determined. I've made up my mind that I'll serve the Lord. I'll leave this old world and its treasures behind. Oh, I'll serve the Lord. I'll follow. Comes tonight, thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along life's pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Oh, close to thee.
Let me sing that verse or that chorus one more time.
Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee.
Is that your desire? Is to walk close to Him. Amen. I'm so thankful to have a Heavenly Father, a shepherd who wants me close to Him. No matter how much I want to be close to Him, if He didn't want it, there would be no hope for me. But because He desired it first, I can desire it now. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that You have drawn us close to You. You have given us a call and You've bidden us to come near. And Lord, You wanted to restore fellowship in this end time, Lord. And so You've come Yourself to unveil Yourself to us, Lord, that we might see You, to know You. And as You unveil Yourself to us, You're unveiling ourselves to us, Lord, so that we might see, Lord, the relationship You've desired since before the foundation of the world. And God, that's our desire. God, we want to walk in that more and more day by day. And as You've drawn us together this evening, Lord, may it become more of a reality than ever before. God, may all traditions and all vanity and all pride fade away. And may the reality of this hour we're walking in, may it become a stark reality to us. May we see it with fresh vision, with eyes cleared by the eye salve in this hour. And may You anoint us to receive this precious word. And may it change us, Lord, and bring us into Your very image, into Your very likeness, till we can be Your reflection on this earth. I pray You have Your way with this vessel of mine. Would You come, and would You break the bread of life and speak the words of eternal life? May You shape us, Lord, by Your word. May You mold us, Lord, into Your image by this word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you all. It's good to be here together this evening. While you're standing, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, we're going to pick up there and we're going to continue on from Sunday. I didn't have a chance to finish the thoughts that I had, so I was going to do that today, Lord willing. I also wanted to let you know that this Sunday, Brother Jim Swanson will be ministering over at Bible Believers. He'll be doing two services, the morning and the afternoon, so please remember to keep him in prayer as he'll be serving over there. And also wanted to let you know that we have a special guest. Brother George Winters will be here this coming Sunday. Brother George is not a minister. He's not ministering. But he's got quite a testimony of how the Lord's used him to do outreach and mission work in Japan very uniquely, very supernaturally. And so I've asked him to share that testimony in our Sunday evening service for communion. So before communion, Brother George Winters is going to share his testimony with us. So just be praying for him, be praying for that. And I'm excited for you to hear it. It's quite remarkable, quite amazing what the Lord has done for that brother and through that brother. And him not being a minister, not called to the ministry, but just a brother who God laid a burden on his heart and did wonderful, miraculous things through that burden. And so I want him to share that with you all. So we're looking forward to that. Amen. So that'll be this Sunday in the second service. If we could, let's look at James chapter 1 here. And let's go to verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Amen. God bless you as you have your seats. Amen. May the Lord bless us now. Give us that eye salve, God, that we might see. Let us receive instruction. We can bring up the PowerPoint, please. We're going to go into the greatest temptation part two. So this is just a continuation from the thought on Sunday. And as we laid out then, we realized that when every man, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we found the great problem with temptation lies within us. So we don't blame others when we're tempted or when we fail or fall in temptation. It's not a blame game. It's not time to attach blame because of these people or because of this situation, because of these circumstances. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the problem was not around me. The problem was in me. So that's where I need to overcome by the Spirit of God, is to overcome me, overcome the old nature. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Both of these scriptures we spent some time on Sunday, but we'll get into it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. There's going to be a little bit of overlap between Sunday and today, and as we carry on our thought. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So who abides forever? He that doeth the will of God. What is the will of the God? His word is his will. Amen. We've been taught so well by the prophet of this age. His word is his will. Amen. And so not giving over to the lust. So what is the world? What are the things of the world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen. That's why we were talking Sunday saying, you don't have to leave the church to be in the world. Amen. You don't have to leave the fellowship, leave the church, and leave all these things to be worldly. Amen. Because it's not what we always thought the world was or worldly was. We start looking to the end of something, to the extreme where it takes us to, and say, well, that's worldly. And that would be whatever that extreme would be in our lives. But it all starts with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And we could be struggling with that sitting in our seat this evening. Amen. And so that's what we're fighting against. We're fighting against the world. We're fighting against the things of the world. And we're fighting against them as they try to work in us, in our own nature. Amen. But thank God that he's given us his word and he's given us his spirit to overcome by. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's look here at Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. We read this scripture as well. To be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So that we see and we understand that the Pharisees, amen, they were giving their alms, they were doing their good deeds, amen, they were doing them openly for all to see because they wanted the respect and admiration of the people. And Jesus says, and they have their reward. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. But he says, do your alms secretly, and the Father which sees secret himself shall reward thee openly. Amen. So this, it's so wonderful how Jesus brings this down to saying, if you want to do something good, if you want to give to someone and you want to help, you want to do an alms, amen, do it secretly. Amen. Because who are you doing it for anyways? If you're doing it for the Father, he'll see. Nothing's hid from him. If you're really doing a work for God, you don't need to tell anybody you're doing it because God already knows. But when you begin to sound the trumpet and declare the good deed and do it in front of others, or make sure it comes up in conversation some way so everybody else knows what you did, then you didn't do it for God alone. You did it for yourself. Because if you do it for God, God sees all, God knows all, and God understands what's happening. You don't need another living soul to know you ever did it if you did it for God. Amen. So that's a clear indication of whether it's for God or not. If somehow you're just busting to let somebody know and the conversation gets to a certain point and you can kind of drop it in and give a little hint, you know, somebody gave something to them to help them out one time. We all laugh because we've all seen it, and we've probably all done it. So we're just laughing at ourselves. Because that's human nature. That's the things of the world. It's the world that's trying to get a hold of us and trying to enter in and trying to mess everything up. But we don't need to prove anything to God. God already knows. Amen. And we don't need to let God know. He knows. So why let anybody else know? Let's continue on with the same scripture passage. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I say this, don't ever worry about whether God knows what you did or not. God knows. I say this too, I've said it many times, but God keeps good books. He owes no debt to nobody. You will never render a service to the Lord or serve God or worship God in any way that God will not repay. Even Jesus said, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Even though you don't do anything for a reward, God is always a rewarder. He can't be outdone. You can't outgive. You can't outdo God. You can't serve him more than he ever repays. Amen. And God keeps good books and he never loses track of anything. So we don't need to do anything to be seen of men. Amen. Sometimes we just need to be able to judge ourselves. And that would be so wonderful if we were better at judging ourselves. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, I wrote verse 2 on here, but let's start at verse 1. Matthew 23, and let's go to verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylacteries were a little box or a little case that they would have scriptures rolled up into, and they would wear them on their forearm or on their forehead, and they would have a band of leather that would tie them on, and they would broaden those and make those big so everybody could tell they're wearing the scriptures. And they broaden their phylacteries and they make broad their garments and love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. And the greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And the question is, who are they serving? They're serving, in appearance they're serving God, but they're serving themselves because they want the attention that comes from him. Let's jump down to verse 27. Same chapter, verse 27. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I say, God, help us. This is the problem with religion and being religious, and it does so much of it is for an outward appearance and for a show or for some sort of acceptance or some sort of whatever that it's done for and what it was done for in that days. But the real, true, genuine faith in God is secret. Amen. The genuine faith in God is the right motive behind it. And that's what we want. We want to move by the right motive and we want to do the right thing. And we find out that this is all because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is the world creeping into the religious service and their service to God. Amen. And I want to go back when we say, back in James, I just want to refer to something. He says, let no man say when he is tempted of God. Amen. But Brother Branham said, God loves to test his children. Amen. But God allows his children to be tested, but God's not the one tempting you. Amen. His adversary is the one doing the tempting. Amen. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Who led him there? The Spirit of God. What did he lead him there for? To be tempted of the devil. Who did the tempting? The devil, not God. But God led him there because God loves to test his children. God loves to prove that they have the goods. Amen. When Job was tested, Who gave permission for his testing? God gave permission. But who did the testing? Satan did the testing. So no one can say God tempted me. God didn't tempt you. The devil tempted you, and he tempted you by a lust that was already inside of you. He was working on something inside of you. Amen. But that wasn't God. God may have taken the hedge away. God may have permitted it to happen, but God's not the one who tempted. The adversary did it, and he's playing on something within us. Amen. And maybe God allows it to happen so that he can expose what's laying there and needs to come out. Amen. Remember when Jesus looked at Peter and he says, Satan desires to sift thee as wheat. Amen. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Amen. Satan was desiring to test, to tempt Peter, to sift him as wheat. And Peter, or Satan, got the permission to do it. Amen. But God wasn't the one sifting him. It was Satan that was doing the sifting. Amen. Praise God. But God permitted it, of course. But God wasn't the one doing it. If we look at this scripture in Jeremiah, we read this one again on Sunday too. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart. The reins is your inward parts, your inward, they believed it was your seat of emotions, and your heart is the center of your thought life. And God judges righteously and triest the reins and the heart. God will find out what's in us. Amen. And what is in us will be exposed. And I say, thank God. None of us want to be exposed. You know that, friends? None of us want to be laid bare. None of us want our hypocrisy open to the world and tried and found one thing and found the deepest part of your inward being have some sort of corruption or defilement. But when God tries and allows that to come out, I say, thank God. Amen. I don't want the world. I don't love the world, and I don't love the things of the world, because I love the things of God. The things of the world, I don't love God. So I may struggle with the things of the world, but I'll tell you this, I don't love them. Amen. I may find myself struggling or failing, but I don't love it. I hate that thing. Amen. That's what I'm fighting and fighting against. Amen. Let's look here at John chapter 12. We're going to keep working this thought. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, he was the treasurer, and bare what was put in. He was dipping into the treasury. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Amen. Yeah. Man, remember when I gave you a definition, just my thought on the greatest temptation. The greatest temptation for a child of God is not to do something evil, but to do something good for the wrong reasons. Yeah. Or to do something right, but not according to the word. You got that? To me, that's the greatest temptation, not to go out and become a drunkard tomorrow, not to go to a house of prostitution, but the greatest temptation, the ones that's tripping up the children of God, is to do something that's good or do something that looks right, amen, but there's a wrong motive inside of me behind it. That's a terrible temptation, and that's where we get tempted to do something wrong, because technically it's right, but inside it's wrong. But outside it's right, but inside it's wrong. Amen. And that's the temptation, because when I do what looks right, like the Pharisees when they gave alms, when they blew the trumpet and they dropped money into the treasury, amen, they looked right, but inside they were wrong. Amen. So there was no problem with them doing wrong, because they could do wrong and look right, because all they cared about was pleasing men and getting respect to men. They weren't interested in pleasing God, so that they could do that good-looking deed with a wrong heart, but they were satisfied because they got the result they were after. Amen. That's the temptation, amen, for a child of God. We can be tempted, because it's not as though everybody's going to say I'm wrong. No, everybody may say I'm right, and everybody may say I'm doing right. It's not the deed that I'm doing that's wrong. It's the motive behind the deed I'm doing that's wrong. And that's the secret of our reins and of our heart that God is trying. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And that's a good question to ask ourselves. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Not whether what I'm doing is right or wrong, but why am I doing what I'm doing? That's a very good question, friends. Amen. So Judas was a thief. But the thief heart of Judas couldn't say, I want that money. So what does the thieving heart of Judas say? It's got to be something religious. It has to be, why was this wasted? Why was this expensive ointment? Why was it all poured out and why was it wasted? Why? It should have rather been sold and given to the poor. Now that sounds really good. Right? That sounds really, who's going to say, Judas, you devil? He was trying to take care of the poor. Nobody looked at him when he said that and said, you wretched, wicked, evil devil. But that's what he was. He was a devil from the beginning. He had the heart of a thief all along. He wanted that money because he lusted for it. He had lust. He had the world in his heart. And when he looked at that, he could not say, I want the money. All he could say was, this was wasted. It should have been sold and given to the poor. Religious rhetoric, fig leaf cloaking an evil heart. But Jesus saw through it, and he says, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. This isn't wasted. She served the purpose she was intended to serve with this. Then he says, for the poor, you have with you. I love how he said this. Hey, listen, for the poor, always you have with me, but me, you have not always. Listen, don't worry, Judas. If you love the poor so much, you can spend the rest of your life serving them. You'll never run out of poor people. But it wasn't the poor he was interested in. It was in this money that was spent. Oh, God help us all. This is why the religious world is so distasteful. This is what it does. It attaches a fig leaf over nakedness. In Luke 9, verse 51, it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Amen. What are they quoting? The scriptures. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Here they got under the wrong spirit. But what did that wrong spirit move them to do? They got angry. They were offended. They were upset that Jesus was not welcomed into their village. Amen. And so in order to express their offense and their dissatisfaction and their anger towards these people, they couldn't just say, let's go kill them. They have to have a religious excuse to vent the anger. Amen. So they find something in the scriptures and they said, shouldn't we do like Elias did and call fire down from heaven to consume them? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're operating by. Yeah. This isn't the season for that. This is not the hour for that. The Son of Man has not come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You're in the wrong anointing. You're under the wrong spirit. You may be quoting scripture and maybe referring back to one of the greatest prophets of all time, but you're all out of sequence with the word. Amen. Amen. And you're doing it of your own lusts and your own offense and your own reasonings and your own whatever. And you're completely of the wrong spirit. Amen. Brother Bam says this in Anointed Ones. You take any of these false baptisms, false so-and-so and so's. I don't care how real it sounds, how much they try to impersonate. It's a lie if it's contrary to God's word of this hour. That's exactly, you say, we did this and we did this and our church is this way and that. I don't care what it is. If it's contrary to the written word for this hour, it's a lie. Amen. God will have nothing to do with it, no matter how sincere, how educated, how smart, how true it sounds, how reasonable it sounds, if it's contrary to the word of this hour. Amen. Do you see the theme?
Yeah.
If it's contrary to the word of this hour.
Amen.
If it's contrary to the written word for this hour.
Amen.
If it's contrary to the word of this hour. It may have been fine in previous decades, previous generations, previous dispensation, amen, but there's a revealed word now, amen. There's a way of operating now. That's why we don't go back to previous church systems and we don't go back to old ideas, amen, because there's been a word that's open now, and if it's contrary to God's word of this hour, then it's a lie, it's wrong, it's of the wrong motivation. And here James and John were wanting to operate back under another dispensation under Elijah. And they were in the wrong season and they were in the wrong dispensation, and although they had scriptures, they were in the wrong application in the wrong season.
Amen.
So what season do we have to be in? In the season of the hour.
Yeah.
And I'd like to say, I just like to say this as we move on. Listen, the message, we've had the message, God has granted to us that we've had this message for decades now. Brother Bram started preaching, and he started preaching in the 1930s. He went into his revival ministry in 1947. Amen. He came to the opening of the word in 1963. Amen. And God took him home in 1965. And we've had this message now for 60 years. Amen. And in 60 years, it's constantly unfolding itself. If you've been around, you know, for me, I'm going into my third decade walking with the message and God revealing the word to me. Some of you are in your fourth decade, fifth decade, maybe sixth decade, amen, of following this word. But I guarantee the word's more open to you now than it was when you started. You know what that means? That means we can't even operate the way we operated decades ago, because the word is opening, bringing us into the revelation for this hour. And we can't go back to the way we thought 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But we've got to be up where the Spirit is now. So many things and transition and crossover times, amen, they were maybe okay. Maybe we were learning and the word was unfolding and more books were being printed and it was being preached more. Amen. But we don't have the excuse today that we can maybe apply to 30, 40 years ago, because God has given us the word in every format we could get it. It's been preached for decades. We should have been reading it and studying it and praying over it. And God is requiring more of the truth in our lives. We can't go back to compromise living and halfway living and things that maybe were confusing a few decades ago. There's no excuse now. We've got the full vindicated word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So God is requiring, not that we live in a hangover dispensation or a crossover time or a confusing time. He's requiring us to get with the Spirit, get with the program today. Amen. Sometimes it's easier to live in what our parents or grandparents or great-grandparents thought was okay, even in the message.
Yes, sir. Right.
Because it allows us still to operate with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes.
Right. Amen.
Pride of life. Some things maybe weren't understood as clearly as they are today. Maybe we were still learning and still growing, and some things about marriage and divorce, and maybe some things about who's eligible to preach or not. Maybe some of those things were a little uncertain, but that's not where we're at today. And just because there was somebody who did it and it was okay and seemed blessed 30, 40 years ago doesn't mean God's honoring it today. What God wants is He wants us to come to the word, to the fullness of the word. And reject whatever motivation would motivate us to hold on to something else. To lay ourselves bare. Amen. To come to the reality of the word and to be fully exposed and not allow any selfish desire to have us going back to what was allowed way back when. Listen, I don't think the opening of the word and God revealing the word, this is me personally, and I'm sorry if I'm wrong, but I do not believe that the more God unveils himself, the more like the world the church will look like. There's no way. I don't believe that one bit, that as God unfolds himself more, we get more compromised and we let down the bars more and we let more of the old things of the old denominations creep in. How can that be when he's revealing more of himself? It should be a separation. The word should be separating us out of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. How can it be that we're growing so much in the message, amen, and we've come to such a revelation that we can now allow things to creep in that we had once kicked out? Amen. That's me personal. I don't believe that's the way we're going. I believe we should be living a more sanctified, consecrated, separated life. Separated from the things of the flesh that pull us towards the world. Amen. God is constantly bringing us higher, friends. Amen. And how could he be bringing us higher and not requiring more?
Amen.
That's the way it's always been. Look at this message and standing in the gap. This is where Brother Branham faces a tremendous personal temptation. And he comes and standing in the gap and he tells us all about it. And he said, I'm going to black it out. I know what's happening. I know it because I'm a human being and I've sat where you sat. And I've done what you do. But Brother Branham's coming, facing this tremendous temptation. He's got a personal temptation. And he gets a correction from the Lord. But I want to look at that temptation. We've looked at it many times, but I want to look at it in the light of what we're talking about now. And you all know that he's discouraged because he's preached what to him was the whole purpose of his ministry, the opening of those seals. And it wasn't noticed, it was rejected or just not even understood. And he thought that the people should have heard it, and more people were rejecting him all of the time. He was being pushed out of all the circles he used to be in. Amen. And he was personally wounded by that. And he had a rejection complex anyways from the time he was a child because of an alcoholic father and growing up in poverty. And all of this was affecting him, and he was wanting to run away and move and go up into the wilderness and stay away from people and only come out when God would bid him come out. But I want you to look at how he handles this and what he says. So now I met a man who was a Christian, and he's got a great country right under Alaska. He's talking about Bud Southwick, the guide. And I had made up in my mind that being that I had left here and gone west, that I would take my wife and kind of trap her into something. I'd get her up there and I'd become a guide. And then if the Lord wanted me to do something, I'd let my hair grow out and my whiskers and I'd go back in there and be a guide. There's only about 2 or 3 Indians live back in that country there. I'd just be a guide and I'd help Bud. And if the Lord wanted me to do anything, then I'd say, all right, Lord, he'd give me a vision. I would slip on out. This is good. Brother Branham's not running away from religion. He's not running away from God. He still intends, if God tells me to do something, I'll go do it.
Amen.
He goes on and says, I say to people, I've never regarded myself, anybody knows this, but people have said, Brother Branham, the Lord called you to be his prophet. Well, I've never regarded myself as that, but I began to get to the time that I was about ready to do it to think, well, maybe I am. If I am, I'll live back in the wilderness, and I live back in the wilderness, then I'll be his prophet, see? And then if he wants to send me somewhere, and while he's not using me, then I'll sure catch some fine fish and do some things. Of course, that was kind of a selfish attitude. See, because I wanted to do that. Now, it isn't just exactly the thing that's to do, and now I had that made up in my mind to do that. Brother Branham, one of the many things that I love about this prophet is he told the truth.
Yeah.
Even about himself, he opened up his heart and he revealed what was going on inside, because this is what goes on inside us, friends. It may not be the same circumstances, but these are the same temptations that we face.
Yeah, right.
He said, now if I'm God's prophet, I'll go back in the wilderness, and he starts to refer to the prophets of old. And what's he using as his excuse to run away from the people? He's using the Bible.
Yeah.
Because if we're children of God, what we do has to come from the Bible. But just because we have a Bible example doesn't make our motive right. It doesn't make our action right. Just because we have a scripture we reference, and I'll bring it up to date, just because we have a quote that says what we want to do already in our heart doesn't make it right. Amen. If the motive behind the action is wrong, it doesn't matter what the quote says.
Amen. Yeah.
Here he's referring back to Old Testament prophets. And God starts to come down and correct him. And this is what God says. He said, your wife will go too. She won't live up there in them hills like that. And you'll become a bum just as the dream showed you would. I said, I don't want to be that, but I don't want to have to live like that. I want to do something different. Now, who's he talking to?
Yeah, God, right?
Talking to God. God, I don't want to live like this. I want to do something different. I was told that you'd called me to be a prophet, and I want to live in the wilderness like the prophet. But I was using my own excuse so I could hunt my own good. And he said, but that was the prophets of the Old Testament. You've been called to be there in a much higher office than that. He said, you have more gifts besides that. You was called to pray for the sick and to preach the gospel. In the apostolic form, you know of greater things, many great gifts. So God comes and corrects him. And Brother Branham is talking back to God. I don't want to live like that. And I've been told that I'm called you to be your prophet. And I want to live like your prophets lived. And God come and brought him a correction. He says, that was the prophets of the Old Testament. That's not the dispensation you're living in.
Yeah.
That word won't work today. And you can't hide behind that scripture to fulfill your own lust. I've called you to something different, that to an apostolic form.
Yeah. Amen.
And Brother Branham tells us, I was using my own excuse. He was using the scriptures as an excuse to do what he wanted to do because he couldn't handle the pressure, and he was trying to get away, and he was tempted, amen, to run away as a prophet of the Old Testament and live like a prophet. And why was that so appealing to him? Is because he wanted to get away from the pain of rejection and all that he was dealing with.
Amen.
And he loved to hunt and fish too. This was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Say the pride of life. Listen, friends, you only suffer from rejection if you have pride. I know this sounds horrible, but it's the truth. If you have no pride, rejection doesn't hurt. Rejection only hurts if you have pride. If somebody calls you a dummy and you believe you're a dummy, they didn't hurt your feelings any. But if somebody calls you a dummy and you get your feelings hurt, it shows that you didn't think you were. No matter how much you say, oh, I'm just a dummy. And if somebody says, yeah, you're a dummy, and you flare up, it just proved that whatever you're saying was a lie. Because if you believed them, you'd be like, yeah, I am. You're right. You're no good, you're worthless. If you believed you were no good and worthless, you would say, yeah, you're right. So what was he struggling with? What was he being tempted with? What was tempting him? Amen. The same thing that tempts all of us. In the same way that we're all tempted. And so he was showing us what the greatest temptation is. Brother Branham didn't want to go be evil. He didn't have a desire to leave God, to leave the truth, to forsake everything. What he was trying to do was fulfill maybe a desire he had and some escapism to get away from pain and rejection and suffering, and to do some things that he enjoyed doing and see some beautiful country and be what he always wanted to be, a man of the wilderness. And he had this idea of what he wanted and what he liked. Amen. And this prophet thing was not becoming what he wanted, what he liked. It was all rejection. So he decided, if I'm a prophet, I'll be the kind of prophet was in the Old Testament, because he doesn't have a desire to be evil. He has to, listen, the devil has to tempt him with something scriptural. He doesn't want to turn his back on God. He doesn't want to disbelieve the word. He doesn't want to go do something evil, but what he wants to do is fulfill personal desires. Personal desires over the will of God. And so God comes down and corrects him, and I thank God that he corrected him.
Amen.
And here's what Brother Branham said. When on our road to meet Christ at the end time, and I wanted to bring this to you. We're in standing in the gap after he explains all of this. I wanted to bring this to you to show that you would see and show you that the mistake that a man can make yet being sincere.
Amen.
Brother Bram said he was making a mistake in all of his plans. But he was sincere. It's not that he stopped loving God and stopped loving the Word and didn't want to serve God. It wasn't that. There was something that was inside of him, amen, something that he was dealing with that was causing him to exert his own will over the will of God. And friends, that's exactly what we struggle with. We've got to get to the place where those personal lusts and desires, we die to them daily, over and over, again and again. We die and we die and we die. That's why I said Sunday, Paul said, I die daily. What's Paul doing dying daily? Paul's got the Holy Ghost. He's got the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the apostle, amen, of the Gentiles. He's the first church age messenger. What's he doing dying daily? Because he's still in sticky cocklebur flesh. And if Paul had to die daily, what do you think you and I are going to have to do?
Amen.
Remember how in Brother Perry Green's testimony, Brother Perry says that Brother Branham made a statement to him, and I may not have it exactly right, but it's along the lines of, he said, Brother Perry, to where God has me living, most everything you do would be sin for me.
That's right.
Something along those lines. And so you begin to realize that as we walk with the Lord, he's requiring more of a self-sacrifice.
Amen.
He's requiring us to give him more. Now, it wasn't required for Perry.
Oh, yeah.
He was in a different place in his growth with God. God wasn't requiring it of Perry. Brother Bam didn't say, you're a sinner. He said, for where God has me, most of what you do would be sin for me because I would know better. So God is giving us all an opportunity to grow, friends, but as he reveals himself to us and as we grow, he's holding us accountable to what he reveals.
Amen.
And he's asking us to grow.
Yeah.
Amen. Grow from wanting to go, you know, out on the town. Grow from wanting to go and watch movies. Grow from wanting to see evil things. Grow from all of those and keep growing. And now I don't want to watch movies and I don't want to go to evil places and I don't want to go to bars, but I still got this flesh to overcome.
Amen.
I mean, just because I don't go to wicked places anymore doesn't mean that I'm not being tempted and doesn't mean that I'm not failing. Just because I'm not wearing worldly clothes and I'm not listening to worldly music doesn't mean I'm not still being tempted. But the temptation keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper inside of me until I have to die.
Amen.
More than I've ever died before. Amen. I told you as a testimony before, I literally cut the cable to our cable television. Big pair of wire dykes and cut it. For a couple weeks, I thought I was dying. Because I had such a habit. I had such, my flesh was so addicted to watching. And it wasn't evil stuff, just watching. And I thought, yeah, I died to self. Oh man, I had some lessons to learn. I'm still dying to self, amen. That was kindergarten compared to where God starts dealing with us in our heart and our thoughts and our motives and why we said what we said and why we thought what we thought. Amen. Brother Bram says this, now always to find out something first is to find whether it's the will of God or not. And then if it's the will of God, then your objective to do it. And then your motive in doing it. If it's the will of God and your objective is right and your motive is right, it's got to happen. There's just no way to keep from happening. So first find the will. If it's God's will, and his will is his word, what's your objective in doing it? If it's selfish, you'll never get it done. That's all. It's got to be real clean and clear before God or it just won't happen. He starts to show us that there's a pattern. First of all, it's got to be the will of God. Secondly, what is our objective? What are we hoping to accomplish by this?
Amen.
What is the end result? What's the objective that we're hoping to get to? What's the result of this action or this decision? And so what matters is it the will of God and what's our objective? And then thirdly, what's our motive in doing it? And if our motive in doing it has anything selfish in it, amen, then our motive is wrong. And Brother Bram said, it's not going to work out.
Yeah.
So this is really good way for us to begin to judge ourselves. First, is it the will of God? Is this according to the word of God? Secondly, what am I hoping to accomplish by this? What is the result that I'm looking for? Is it for God or is it for me? And then what's my motivation in doing it? Am I trying to get attention? Am I trying to look good? Am I trying to serve God? And when we can get those three things to line up, then we can move forward. We don't just stop as it is the word of God. Right? Is it the word of God? Yes, it's the word of God. But why do I want to do it?
Amen.
If I have a selfish motive and I have a self-serving purpose, hey, listen,
yeah.
When the Pharisees drop money in the treasury, is it the word of God to put money in the treasury?
Amen.
That's the word of God. But when... when he blew the trumpet and walked over and he shook out his bag real slow to make sure it went clang, 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 bang, bang, bang.
Yeah.
What was his motive in so much noise? His motive was wrong. He had the word of God. He had the wrong motive.
Yeah.
So he was wrong.
Yeah.
God said he was wrong.
Amen.
But what he was doing was not wrong. You can't say it's wrong to give money. It's not wrong to give money to the treasury. It's not wrong. What was wrong was his heart, his motive. So I go back and say again, the greatest temptation for a child of God is not to do something evil, but to do something good for the wrong reason, or to do something right, but not according to the word. I want to keep working on that thought. Let's turn with me to Numbers 22. We all know this story really well, the story of Balaam, but I wanted to take some time and read it together. Story of Balaam in Numbers 22, and I'd like to begin in verse 7. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went into Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. So far in the story, I say, good boy, Balaam. You did right. You went and sought the Lord. They asked you to come do something. You sought the Lord, and the Lord told you, don't go with the men. Don't curse the people, for they are blessed. Now let's look at verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. So he sent people who are more prestigious. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the king of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry you also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princess of Moab. So when we read this story, I've read this story before, and when we read this story, we start to look at it and say, yeah, well, God told him to go. But that's not what Brother Branham told us. Brother Branham, when he come to this story, he began to tell us, and we'll find out more. We're going to read a little bit more. But when Brother Branham come, he says, Balaam had the first word of God. Why did he ever ask him again? There was a reason he asked again. Amen. God already said, don't go with the men. Don't curse this people, for they are blessed. That's the word of the Lord. Amen. And Balaam was a genuine prophet. He was a prophet of God. Amen. And he knew that was the word of the Lord. Yet they went back and said, Balaam refused to come. So he sent back people who were more prestigious, and he gave him a promise of promoting him to honor and giving him all he had. And Balaam makes a statement that's so funny to me. He says, listen, if Balak would give me his house full of gold and silver, I can only say what the Lord says. You wait here and I'll go ask. What do you mean go ask? He already told you. Why would you ask a second time? Why would you even try? What is it you're after? It's the prestigious, more honorable men with the promotion and the promise of everything. That's why you want to know if God changed his mind about his word, because of a personal gain. I mean, why is it you have some people that pray and pray about the will of God over a matter that God has so clearly spoke out in the Bible and given us through the prophet of this age, when he tells us you're not eligible to marry, don't marry? Amen. Why go pray about it? What was Balaam doing praying? A second time, he already got the word of the Lord. Here's what he said. 2 Peter 2:15, this is what the Bible says of Balaam. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What was it Balaam was after? He wanted the reward. That's why he went the second time. It wasn't a pure motive to find the will of God. It was to find out if God's will would be changed so that he can have the wages of unrighteousness. In Jude 1, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsayings of Kor. So what did Balaam want? He wanted reward. Why did he ask him a second time? Because of the lust of the flesh. Because of the pride of life. He went the second time to see if maybe God would change his mind. If he already knew that these people are blessed, why does he want to curse them? Because of personal gain. Let's continue on. Verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Wait a second. Stop. Let's go back to verse 19. Now therefore I pray you, tarry you also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, arise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Did God say go? God said, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Rise up and go with them. Verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass. It looks like he did exactly what God said. Verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Do you get it? God's perfect will was his first word. What he first told him was the word of the Lord, and it was perfect. Why was Balaam asking a second time? Because Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, and Balaam was greedy for reward. That's why he went back. So it was Balaam who now wanted to go against the word of God, and he wanted to curse Israel. Why did he ask a second? Why did he want to curse Israel? He didn't care about Israel. He wanted the reward. But God says, don't curse them. They are blessed. Now he wants to curse a people God's called blessed because of the reward. This is all about Balaam. But Balaam, being a genuine prophet, Balaam can't go against the word of the Lord. So he comes back because he has a desire in his heart to go and curse them. He asks God, God, can I go and curse them? And God says, when the men come to you, rise up and go with them. Rise up and go with them. So he goes with them, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against him because he went. He should have stuck with the first word. Listen, it doesn't matter. You can pray yourself in a fervor against the word of God, and if God ever says, okay, go, I would come back to the word, friends. Amen. I would stick with what gave us and what God gave us through his prophet. Amen.
So now let's go back to verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the story unfolds. He begins to beat the ass, and he speaks back to him. But let's drop down to verse 32. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Listen, Balak didn't want to openly defy the word of God. Balaam wasn't that kind of person. He wasn't that kind of person to just absolutely rebel against the word of the God. He needed permission from God to go. So God gave him the thing he wanted. And that wasn't his perfect will. His perfect will is what he said first. This was his permissive will. But the permissive will was perverse unto the angel of the Lord. Listen, I don't think the bride of Jesus Christ is looking for permissive will. I don't think that love that we have for him wants us to walk in the. I don't want the permissive will. I want his perfect will. I want to walk in his perfect will. And I'm not always done it right, and I'm not always got it right, but that's what I want. I say, God, help me to walk in your perfect will of your word. Amen. And let me die to myself. If myself wants something different, let me die to self and keep with the word. I read this scripture Sunday, but I want to go through it again. It's so powerful. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. That's what happened to Balaam. Balaam's soul, his heart was discerned. Because God already gave him the word. The word was a discerner of his thought and intent. Because when he came back and asked again, it showed what he wanted. He wanted his way more than God's way. He gave lip service to obedience to God, but what he really wanted, he wanted God to give him permission to go and curse these people that God called blessed. What in him wants him to do that? He was greedy for gain. It was for himself. If he truly loved God, amen, he would want what God wanted. And if God wanted these people blessed, he would say, that's enough for me. No reward is worth it. I want to pull up an example in the Bible. And Brother Bam talks about this, and it's such an easy example. He said in 1 Timothy 2:11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So the woman is to learn in silence and all subjection, and not to teach or to usurp authority over the man. God did not call women to preach the gospel. Women preachers are not allowed according to the scripture. And this is what Brother Branham said in Choosing of a Bride. I know, sister, many of you say, the Lord called me to preach. I'm not going to argue with you, but I'm going to tell you the word says you're not to do it. She shall not teach or usurp authority, but to be in silence. Well, you say, the Lord told me to do it. I don't doubt that one bit. Did you read that? Did you hear my message the other night about Balaam? Balaam got the first straight cut decision of God, don't do it. But he kept on fooling around till finally God told him to go do it. God might permit you to preach. I don't say he didn't, but it's not according to his original word and plan. For she is to be under obedience, as also saith the law. It's true. Therefore, she's not supposed to do it. Listen, a woman may have said to Brother Branham, the Lord called me to preach. And he says, I don't doubt that one bit. What a temptation. I ask you this. The Great Commission was go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is it wrong to preach? What if this woman preacher could say, but I've got results. People gave their heart to the Lord. They've been converted. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. If they believe the word, they believe the word is fine. But getting results doesn't change the will of God. Just because you have good results doesn't mean it's right. And going to the permissive will of God, you can say, well, I've got good results. But if you're off the word, you're off the word.
Amen.
But I got good results. Listen, preaching the gospel is right. Speaking the truth is right. But a woman preaching is wrong. So the second part of my definition I gave you is to do something right, but not according to the word. Is it right to preach? It's right to preach. Is it wrong to declare the truth? It's not wrong to declare the truth. That's right. But doing it, but a woman doing it is not according to the word. And Brother Branham said, listen, you say, the Lord called me to preach. He said, I'm not going to argue with you. Listen, Balaam could say, God told me to go with them. I'm not going to argue with you, Balaam. But God told me to get up and go with them. Listen, I don't doubt that one bit, Balaam. But it's not according to his original word. Listen, through the church ages, that thing might have been confused and might have been accepted and it might have happened. Amen. But praise God, there's been a prophet who brought us back to the original teaching of the forefathers. And we know by the word that that's not right. Amen. That's why in Brother Branham's ministry, there was many women who laid down the ministry. They came to the message and they gave it up. And God honored and blessed them for that. Amen. And Brother Branham respected them very much for that. But I just use this example because it's such an obvious and clear-cut example, amen, that you're doing the right thing, fulfilling the Great Commission, but you're not doing it according to the word.
Yeah. Amen.
Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yeah. Amen.
Balaam could claim to love the Lord, but that love got confused with himself. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I do what Jesus says. Well, Paul says, what I tell you is the commandments of the Lord. It's the same thing, amen. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Brother Bam says this in the church age, it is most worthy of note that the very name Thyatira means dominating female. Thus, this age is characterized by a dominating force, a force that ruthlessly invades all, conquers all, despotically controls. Now, a dominating female is the greatest curse in the world. 1 Corinthians says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Listen, there's so much more at stake with a woman preacher. Amen. It's not just that the Bible says she's not to preach. There's a reason the Bible says she's not to preach, because it goes all the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. She's not to handle the word. And a dominating female spirit is the greatest curse in the world. And we're going to read next, and it's the seeds of the Catholic Church. So although a woman may have a burden to get the word out, she may see that there's men not around doing it, and she wants to proclaim the gospel, and proclaiming the gospel is right, but it's not according to the word. And when she takes the authority of sowing seed, giving seed is from man to woman, from male to female. She perverts the whole plan of God. She perverts the whole image. Amen. Although it's good to proclaim the truth, so it's good to preach the gospel, when a woman stands and starts dispensating the seed of God, she messes the whole picture up, because seed and redemption has to go from male to female. From Christ to the church, not from the church to the church. And there's no redemption, there's no seed from woman to woman. It messes the whole picture up. But the seed of redemption comes from man to woman. So God uses men to preach the gospel. Not because men are smarter, not because men have greater compassion, not because men are more learned, not because men, it's not because men are better. It's because the whole picture gets ruined when we flip it upside down. That's why you can't go to reasoning. And in the Methodist day, they went to reasoning. The reasoning is, if we've got women just as educated as men. They understand the word. They've been taught like the men have been taught. Amen. So they know just as much. They can read just as much. And they have just as much consecration, zeal, and passion as the men have. That's all true. But what they're doing is they're reasoning. And then they said, if we allow women to preach, then we double our efforts. Now it's not just men, it's women. And we spread the gospel faster. That was all reasoning, friends. Amen. And the reasoning sounded good, but it was not according to the word. And I don't even think the motive was wrong. I don't even think the objective was wrong. The right objective, the right motive, but not according to the will of God. Because it wasn't according to the word. This is why a woman can't take the dominant position in her family. She doesn't stay under the headship of her husband. Listen, she can say, but you don't know my husband, but my husband's this and my husband's that. It doesn't matter what your husband is. What are you before God? Stay in your lane. Amen. Stay in your position. Sometimes you have mom, she wants to dominate dad, and dad, sit down, we're going to do family devotion. Now I know you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. You're ruining the picture for your kids. Amen. You're destroying the whole image. Amen. It's better to leave it undone than to dominate a man. Amen. Amen. And the Thyatira church ages continue on from what we just read. Now, a woman is not meant to have an iron disposition. She is, according to the Holy Scriptures, to be submissive to the male. That is commanded of her. Woman who is truly female, all female, will be of that disposition. Not a doormat. No real male makes a female a doormat. But she will want to be under authority and not rule over the male. She will want to be under authority and not rule over the male, for he is the head of the house. If she breaks that image that God made for her, she is perverted. Any male that lets a woman take authority has also broken that image, and he is perverted. So to say, well, you do it, you're better than I am. No, no, no. That is why a woman cannot wear that which pertaineth to a man or cut her hair. She is never to wear garments that pertain to a male or cut her hair. When she does, she is intruding into the male domain, taking authority and perverting herself. And when a woman invades the pulpit, which is commanded she must not do, she shows what spirit she is of. Being a dominating female is antichrist, and the seeds of the Roman Catholic Church are in her, though she may deny this ever so vehemently. But when it comes to the word, let God be true and every man's word a lie. Amen. 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 Preaching, amen, a woman is to be in submission to the head. Listen, that's not old-fashioned preaching. That's the Bible. When preaching that a man is the head of the woman and Christ is the head of the church, amen, that's not old-fashioned preaching. I don't care if we live in Laodicea and if we live in the middle of a female-dominating society and we live in the middle of a feminist movement, that feminist idea should not be creeping into the church. Because we've got the word of God, we've got thus saith the Lord on it, and it doesn't matter. You say, well, my husband's a failure. Let him be a failure, but don't you fail because he failed.
Yeah.
We have to stay in our position and stay what God called us to be. Amen. I'll take one more. These are just examples, and we can apply this so many different ways. There is no minister that can marry a widow.
Right.
Did you know that? You want to read that? All right. You get it in Leviticus 21:7, Ezekiel 44:22. We'll read those in just a moment. And I'll show you that the priesthood was not to marry a woman that's been touched by man. This is type is of the virgin bride of Jesus Christ because they handle the fire of God. The priest did, Aaron's sons. We haven't got time to read it all. We get out by noon. We got 20 minutes yet. And them is Aaron's sons that handle the fire of God. So they could not marry a woman that had been touched by another man. The unchanging God said so. They could not marry another woman and a woman been touched by a man, showing in type here, if you want to see it, that the church of the living God is purely unadulterated, the word of God, and not a denomination that's been handled by man.
Amen.
So there's a reason God wants the image to stay true, and every minister must marry a virgin. Leviticus 21:7 says, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband. For he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Speaking of the office of priest. Now in Ezekiel 44:21, it says, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter to the inner court, neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take a maidens of the seed, as virgins of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. Amen. So Brother Branham comes along and he tells us, listen, and he refers back to the Old Testament. He shows us no minister, amen, no minister can marry a woman that's not a virgin. He must have a virgin for a wife to tie the virgin bride to Christ, because he has to handle the fire of God. Amen. But we've got people who will push that to the side and say that doesn't matter. Amen. But I've heard people say, Brother Branham only said that one time, and you don't find it in the New Testament. My goodness, Brother Branham only said it one time. You don't find it. Do we believe we've got a prophet of God, or do we not have a prophet of God? And if you say we have a prophet of God, do you not know what a prophet of God is? Look through the Bible and find out what a prophet is. Amen. A prophet is not a super extra gifted preacher. A prophet is something completely different. He brings you the word of God. He handles the word of God. He is the mouthpiece of God. He is the voice of God on earth. And I don't care if he only said it one time. He took you right to the scriptures to back up what he said. Amen. And to reject that for whatever reasoning you want to reject it, to me, is foolish. I dealt with this overseas before. I went to a place overseas and they were telling me this was going on in the church, and the church was splitting. Amen. Because there was ministers sitting there who wanted to preach, but they were not married to virgins. And they said, well, it happened before we were converted. Brother Branham didn't say whether before or after you were converted. Brother Branham said, if God calls a man, he calls his wife too. And if God wanted you to preach this message, he would have preserved your spouse. God can work everything out. Don't you think God couldn't have watched over you and watched over her and brought you together to preach this gospel clean and pure? How can you uphold something you deny? And when I was dealing with this over there, amen, the statement was, but I have a gift and the people need it. But the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You say I have a gift. I don't doubt that one bit. I'm not going to argue with you. You have a gift. You may be good. One time I had somebody in my family, they handed me a cassette tape of a woman preacher. She said, please listen to this. This is when we first come to the message, and they were trying to persuade me otherwise. I played it. This was after I started preaching. I'd just been called to preach. I was nervous behind the pulpit. I was insecure. I was, you know, all those things. I listened to this woman preach, and she was marvelous. And I got back to the family member and said, what'd you think? I said, she's good. She's far better than I am. But she's got no right behind the pulpit, because the word of God says, it's not about ability. It's not about effect. You can't say, well, I've got a gift and they need me and it's effective. What did God say? As if God can't make it without you and without your gift, and God needs you. Listen, God can raise up stones. He can raise up children of Abraham out of stones. Don't you think that God needs you because you're a good orator, because you have a clear mind and you can put together a thought? You may have a gift, but that doesn't mean you're called to it. And you say, well, we have nobody else to do it. I'd rather go with nobody else than to go contrary to the word of God. Yeah. Amen. True. Amen. Why do we do this? Because of reasonings. What was the temptation? The temptation was not to be evil. The temptation, amen, was to do something good, but not according to the word. Right. He said, I want to preach the message. Amen. And I've got a gift and the people need me. That's the pride of life, friends. I said, God, help us to stick with the word. Amen. I took two examples, but we can apply them all over the place. The thing that Brother Branham taught us about, he taught us about interracial marriage. He taught us about eligibility to marriage. He taught us about qualifications for ministry. He talked about all kinds of things. And the question is he a prophet of God? Did he bring us back to this word? Is it the will and word of God? Or are we going to reason it away? Are we going to go down the line of every other denomination who takes their reasoning? Are we going to stick with the word that's been restored to us? Amen. I say, God, let's stick with the word. Amen. Brother Bam says this. He said, an old minister used to sing, We let down the bars. We compromised with sin. We let down the bars. The sheep got out. But how did the goats get in? He said, you let down the bars, got away from the word. When Eve let down the bars to intellectual reasonings of Satan, death came in. And the bars that God had her barred in with was his word of promise. And we have substituted something else, a creed, instead of the word. Say, God, let me stick with the word. If I've got to give up every idea I've ever had, help me to give it up for the word. 1 John 5 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith in what? The word. Amen. Faith, not just our faith. It's my faith. Everybody talks about their faith. Faith is believing in something. People can say, well, my faith, and you can have 10 people talk about their faith, and they can be referring to 10 different things. Amen. But what is the victory that overcome the world? Even our faith. What kind of faith? Faith in what? Faith is a revelation from God. God has revealed something to you, and you believe it. What has God revealed to us that we believe? God has revealed to us the truth of his word. Amen. We've got the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication. Yeah. Amen. 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 Do we have the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication? Amen. Amen. Then stop pushing it off to the side and saying he only said that one time. Yeah. Let's believe the word. Let's surrender to it. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. There's something in us that once we find out what God wants, amen, there's something that changes inside of us at a new birth. When we find out this is the way, walk you in it, we say, praise God, that's the way I want to go. Oh God, help me to walk this way. Amen. Take every other desire out of me so that I only want this, what you've told me and what you've shown me. Amen. We read this Sunday, but I'll read it again as we finish. We find now this evil age is to prove to Satan she is not like Eve. Amen. That she is not that type of woman. Amen. She will be tried by the word, his word, the bride, as Adam's bride was tried by the word. And Adam's bride believed every bit of the word, all but confused on one promise, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, see, but failed on one promise under the temptation of the enemy face to face. And now the people that's called for his name, of course, is his bride. She is to come in contact again by the same thing, not by just denominational truthism, but every word. Amen. This bride in the end time is going to be tried by every word. And is she going to take reasoning or some excuse or some permissive will, or is she going to stay with the word? The temptation is to somehow deviate from the word. Amen. Not for evil, but for seemingly good. But God wants us to stay with the word. Amen. This bride is not going to become like the denominations. They become a dominating female. They became the masters of the word, and they began to massage and manipulate, and they began to flex the word to make it more comfortable for the people. That's what every denomination, those of us who've come out of denominations, we can say amen. Amen. They take the word of God and they twist it and manipulate it and they mold it around the common culture of the people so it's easier for the common culture to still be called Christians. But I do not want the word to flex for me. I want to flex for the word. And if it twists me and folds me in half and puts me in uncomfortable places to the flesh, I say, so be it, God. Break this man and mold me back in your image. Amen. Don't want to flex this message to make it easier for a new generation. Amen. I don't want to let down the bars on fashion and clothing and music and entertainment so that we can keep our young people. If our young people have a seed gene of God, it is this pure word that'll bring them to life. We don't need to entertain them, that we don't need to make it easy for them so that they can easily slip in and still have a taste of the world and still be called message believers. We don't need that kind of message, friends. What we need is the pure, unadulterated word to speak to a seed gene that came from God. We're not looking for members. We're not here to make members. We're not here for numbers. We are here to find Christians. People who want to be Christ-like, obey the word and surrender to the full measure of the word. We're not here to drop the bar, to change the standard, to make it easier for anybody. My goodness, I don't want my life to be easy. Easy is always the wrong road. I want to surrender to His will. And I want His Spirit to have His way in me.
Amen.
So that He can do, because the Spirit's going to lead me to the Word.
Yes.
The Spirit of God will always lead me to the Word of God and lead me to full obedience to the Word of God.
Amen.
I mean, that's how we know if it's the Spirit of God or not. It'll always bring us into all truth.
Amen.
Amen. And Christ is the mystery of God revealed. It says, Satan said, but she turned around and listened to him. But even the last day is not going to do it because she's predestinated not to do it. Yes, sir, God's going to do it. He knows He'll have it. He said the church would be there without spot or wrinkle. She is going to stand there in the splendor of Him, His word made manifest. What's the splendor of Him? His word made manifest. That's the full word that was restored to us is actually going to be on a people. They're going to be wearing it, portraying it, manifesting it. It's not going to be something we talk about on Sunday. It's something that's going to be manifest every day of the week. That's His splendor. Amen. We're not a message church. That may sound odd to you. Yeah, this is a message church, but that's not what we're after. You don't want to be a message member of a message church. That's not what you're after, friends. You don't want to come here and sit on Sunday, adhere to a certain teaching, and say, I'm a message believer. A message believer becomes the message. It's not something you believe, it's something you are. It's not something you talk about, it's something you live. It's something you manifest. It's something that exudes out of you every day of your life, the very life of Christ. And this word that's been restored, when it restores a man to his position, he lives it. When it restores a woman to her position, she lives it. When it restores a church to the truth, they preach it. It becomes living word, manifest word, the truth in the lives of the people. That's why the temptation is to adjust it so that we can keep people comfortable and coming and keep the pews full and keep all the youth. And so we give them things that they like. And oh, what a temptation. And we just want to make it easy so that they'll come because we don't want them to go to the world. But remember, they don't have to leave the church to go to the world. You can sit in the church and be in the world and have the world in you.
Amen.
I say, God, help us not to fall trapped to reasonings, to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. But God, help us to stay surrendered and yielded to this pure, perfect, restored word that you gave us. If it gets rough, so be it. Let it get rough. If it takes the hide off of you, say, praise God, I don't like my flesh anyways.
Amen.
Why protect the very thing you're trying to get free from? Why guard your flesh and protect your flesh and protect your... Listen, I want to be so raked over the coals and scratched over rough surfaces till finally my atoms change. I'm not trying to get comfortable in this flesh. I'm trying to get out of this flesh. I'm trying to get this flesh transformed into the... perfect word. Not to become more comfortable in it and compromise more with it and make more deals with my flesh. I want my flesh to come subject to the word of God.
Amen.
Until it comes so subject that the final promise comes into manifestation and my atoms change. Praise be to God.
Amen.
Let's stand and we'll read this last scripture as the musicians come. This is the last scripture I read last Sunday and it'd be the last one for this Wednesday. For all the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away.
But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospels preached unto you. Praise be to God. What endures forever? Not the glory of man. Not flesh. What endures forever is the word of the Lord. So let me not align with the flesh, but help me to align with the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we're so thankful, Father. God, so thankful that you have given us your word. So thankful, Lord, that you sent a prophet in this day, Lord, and you vindicated that voice so that we wouldn't be confused by all the rhetoric and all the religious talk that's going on all over the world. For God, man has taken your word and twisted it to any shape they desire, so that they can make your word conformable to the desires of whatever group they're part of. But God, that's not what we want. Amen. Help us, Lord. What we want, Lord, is not to be tempted to change your word or to mold your word, but we want to be surrendered to your word. Amen. God, I pray that you take this vessel of mine, Lord, and as I fall upon you, Lord, the revelation of the hour, may I be broken into pieces, Lord. And may you, by your own hand, the great potter, take me, the clay, and mold me and fashion me into your very likeness. Structure me to manifest your word. Change my thinking, change my desires, change everything about me, Lord. May this word that I've received, Lord, and continue to receive, may it become my all in all. And God, may you strip away all pride and all vanity and all the lust of the flesh, and all the lust of the eyes and all the pride of life. The very thing that started this whole thing going the wrong way in Eden is the very thing you overcame by the word in the wilderness. And it's the very thing, God, you're calling your bride to overcome now, that you've given us the word so that we can overcome by the word. And God, that word can never fail. Help us to stay with this revealed word that you've given through this prophet in this end time. And God, may we surrender all the time. May you have your way with us and change us, Lord. We love you. We ask your blessing, Lord. May the things that were said and the things we've heard, may it become, Lord, may we be an urgency inside of us, Lord, to not be tempted to go the wrong way and not allow our flesh to deceive us. But God, may we become judges of our motive and our intentions, Lord. May we be quiet enough before you that you begin to show us what's motivating us, Lord. May you help us not to fall into the same traps we've fallen into in the past. But God, may we learn to be quiet and contemplative and looking at your word and looking at ourselves. Help us discern what's the world and what's you. God, may we not push for things or pray for things that's contrary to your will. Lord, may we not seek after your permissive will, but may we stay solidly behind your perfect will. Knowing that's the wall that you've restored that was in Eden, now you've put it around your bride in the end time to keep us safe from the wiles of the devil. May we stay solidly behind the wall of this word. God, may we give you first place so that you can have preeminence among us, Lord. Touch your children, bless them, Lord. As we go from here, Lord, we're challenged every day by the world. We're challenged every day to be tempted of the enemy. But God, I pray you give us overcoming power by your spirit to stay with your word, regardless of everything else. We love you. We ask for these blessings and for this help. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, Brother John.
Just a closer walk with thee. Oh, granted, Jesus is my Jesus paid the price of redemption. Oh, on the cross of Calvary. So every day my heart will praise Him. I know I'll never be the same. All I want to do is love Him, love His holy name. And all I want to do is love. Of care.